Please turn with me in the scriptures to Colossians chapter 1. Follow along as I read verses 26 and 27. Colossians 1, 26 and 27. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Last Lord's Day, our topic was union with Christ. I mentioned there would be five things that we would look at concerning our relationship with Christ through the use of metaphors, biblical metaphors, which illustrate the preciousness and the indispensability of union and communion with Christ. Those metaphors are the head and the body, marriage union, a building, vine and branches, and sonship. We've looked at the first two, the head and the body, and marriage union. And God willing, today we will look at the last three. It has been my privilege for 20 trips to be a missionary to Nigeria. Since 1994, we have gone on at least 20 missionary journeys with partners, missionary friends, to minister the word of God in Nigeria. And one of the striking things that stands out culturally about Nigeria is the lack of essential services such as water, fresh water, electricity. The consistency of essential services are greatly lacking. Another thing that stands out for me is the amount of unfinished buildings from one end to another in the nation of Nigeria. I would be safe when estimating that every other building is in one stage or another of being unfinished. And year after year, when we return, we drive by many of the same places, and it seems like most of the same buildings are in the same stage of being unfinished. The point being that the work of building a building in Nigeria seems to be a problem in many ways of finishing it, whether it be a lack of funds or a lack of desire or a lack of resources, I do not know, but there seems to be a lot of unfinished buildings there. And my point being is that in the Church of Jesus Christ, there are no buildings which stop construction. We are always in the process of being built up. And there is a direct relationship to growing and maturing as Christians in our relationship with Jesus Christ, to our fellowship and communion with him. And God uses a building as a metaphor to describe our relationship with Jesus Christ, in especially our union and communion with him. The New Testament often describes the church as a building. Jesus is the living stone that makes our foundation, but all believers are also living stones being built up as a spiritual house. And we read this in 1 Peter chapter 2 in your Bibles. Turn there. And verse 5, 1 Peter 2, 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so the idea of a house that is in the process of being built up, as he says, are being built up or are in the process of being constructed, a holy priesthood. But this house is described as being spiritual. The building materials are spiritual. The stones are called living stones. And the house is called a spiritual house. And so this is very, very important as a metaphor. Paul uses the same metaphor and stresses the progressive nature of the building. He writes that believers, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so, laying the foundation of Christ, the Lord continues to build on that foundation. There is a progressive, ongoing nature of the construction process. But then he says in Ephesians chapter 2, turn there, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, he adds, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Two striking things I want you to notice in this text. He says that the building or the church grows. There's this ongoing nature which never completely stops. The application being, as Christians, we may backslide. The growing process, the maturing process may stop, may falter, may hesitate for a time, but somewhere along the line it will pick up again and begin growing. And there's a goal for the growth process, and that is holiness. We are growing into a holy temple in the Lord. But there's a horizontal relationship about this progressive growth. Remember, the growth specifically we're talking about is into the image of Christ. That is, we're growing in our relationship, our union and communion with Christ. But he says that the whole building, that is not only me, not only you and I individually, but all of us are growing vertically in our relationship with Christ, but also we're growing horizontally in our relationship with one another. And our communion with Christ has a very important part and impact in our spiritual growth and holiness in our relationship, based on our relationship with one another. In other words, the work is ongoing. We are, it says, being built up. We are built up into a holy temple. Right now, the work is continuing, even though it is temporarily on hold sometimes because of sin, the interruption of the world, the flesh, and the devil, yet the Holy Spirit is responsible among the members of the Trinity to keep this work maturing, growing, and being sanctified. Amen? This is the essence of sanctification, but it is also, in a divine application, a very core truth related to union and communion with Christ. And oh, that the whole church of Christ will grasp hold with regard to this vital component of the doctrine of the church. That is, in our relationship with Christ, in union and communion with him, we cannot divorce ourselves from our relationship with one another in this regard. So many in the church today attend church, but I think that if their relationship and walk with Christ was healthy, there would be this ongoing insight and perception that we should grow together in Christ in our relationship with one another, which would result in exhorting and admonishing one another to become more holy. We would be using our spiritual gifts to encourage one another and to edify one another towards this goal, towards this command to know Christ and to commune and fellowship with him. And so this is your responsibility as members of Christ's Bible Church. You cannot just dismiss the fact that you are your brother's keeper when it comes to, as parts of this building, you are being fitly joined together for the ultimate purpose of holiness, which will impact greatly your union with Christ if you are faithfully using your gifts and the fruit of the Spirit which the Holy Spirit provides to exhort, to admonish, and to influence one another towards this goal of union and communion. Does that make sense? Very, very important. We are being built up right now. The work is continuing. And if the church is an ongoing building project that affects the way pastors view their work, then pastors will be emphasizing this theological truth, this doctrinal core truth in our relationship with one another in the local church. In fact, this is exactly Paul's point in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 15. Turn there, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 15. If you have a Bible, take it out and turn there. If you have the Word of God on your cell phones, silence your cell phones and turn to 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 15, beginning at verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's what? Building. Look at verse 9 at the end. You are God's building. Again, the metaphor of the building. God has this construction project. He says it's like a building, and it's an ongoing work. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which was given me as a wise master, what? Again, the metaphor connected to a building. Paul is a master builder. He's not an apprentice. Several years ago, our brother Seth joined the electrician union. And he was an apprentice. I remember how joyful he was when a door opened up for him to join the electrical union. They pay very good wages, and it's a great trade and a great skill to learn in providing for his family. And it took him a five-year process to go through many tests, many classes, and much on-the-job training. But just recently, I think it was 2 or 3 months ago, he became a journeyman. And we all rejoiced with our brother Seth in becoming a journeyman electrician. That's not easy to do. And so in a similar sense, the Apostle Paul has much experience as a journeyman builder of God's church. And therefore, he knowing how important the doctrine of the church is, specifically how important it is for, as an apostle and in our generation, as pastors, for us to keep our sights on being a vessel of God to continue this work of building God's house in the area of deepening our relationship with Christ. God gave him grace and wisdom. He says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. God used the Apostle Paul, through the preaching of the gospel, to lay a foundation of Christ in the believers' lives in various churches throughout Asia Minor. And others come along, like pastors after Paul, and they build the superstructure. That is, God does through pastors, building the superstructure on top of the foundation of Christ. You'll recall that very important verse, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. But then he says in verse 10 of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. And this is where the individual comes in. We have Paul and then pastors contributing to the building up of the body and their relationship, their union and communion with Christ. But then the individual believer is responsible, is called into this sacred stewardship of deepening your union and communion with Christ. And out of the successfully and effectively doing of that through the grace of God, you will bear fruit. You will bear fruit in the fellowship that God has given to us with his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 10, let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There are several applications of verse 11, but I'll just focus on one of them. That is, there is no replacement of the foundation of Christ Jesus himself being laid in your life in your initial relationship with him in justification. Only Christ can save you. But one step further, and this is the point I want to spotlight, and that is all that Christ is in his power, the love, the grace of God, the presence of Christ that he gives you, that's the stuff which forms and creates communion with him. And it's those properties of the Spirit through justification and redemption, which gives us a new nature, that God exhorts us to continue to build on that from the same properties that the Spirit laid as a foundation through Christ in our life. And there's always fruit from the materials that the Holy Spirit weaves into the building of God's church, not just from justification, followed by the fruit of the Spirit, followed by the new birth, but also in sanctification. He says, take heed, in verse 12, verse 10, take heed how you build on that foundation. Don't switch the building process, and don't change the building materials from spiritual materials to physical materials. And the application to the church would be, don't switch your focus from spiritual epistles, living stones, engaged in a spiritual kingdom, engaged in a spiritual relationship with Christ, to that of a formalistic one, or professional one, or merely ecclesiastical one. Take heed how you build on the spiritual foundation God laid in your life. And it's a very subtle, easy thing to do, to lose your focus from those things of the Spirit which foster, enhance, and increase your communion and union with Christ, to those things of mere external, outward formalism that does nothing but produce more condemnation and guilt, because there's just religion with that, with no power. And we need power to be transformed into the image of Christ. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to deepen our hunger and thirst for Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? This is the heart and soul of what we are as Christians. We're talking about union and communion. The very heart and reason for which we were saved. The basis of our lifelong goal of knowing Christ more deeply. And there will be no other purpose for our eternity, our future, after we leave these mortal bodies, other than to know Christ and to enjoy fellowship with him forever. Continuing in verse 12, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. So from verses 9 through 15 of 1 Corinthians 3, throughout the entire description of this text concerning this building, he uses the metaphor of a building to describe the foundation of our coming into saving faith with Jesus Christ, the ongoing work of sanctification and serving the Lord through various works. We can include evangelism, but also our union and communion is included with the work of sanctification. And when we leave off that part of the work, we are described as those engaged in dead works. So leaving off the spiritual relationship and nurturing of that relationship with Jesus Christ, though we may continue the external ongoing work of being a Christian, including church attendance, including giving of our offerings and all of the rest, we enter into a place of dead works, because without union and communion, divorced from fellowship with Christ, All that we do externally as Christians, they may be good things and they may be commanded in the Bible, but apart from a vertical relationship that Christ has with his church, spiritually speaking, as the foundation joined to the superstructure, the foundation stone joined to the living stones, everything is vanity and all of it becomes wood, hay, and stubble. So there is this aspect of the building, three aspects, where we have the foundation, which is Christ, who saves us. We have the superstructure being built, which describes our relationship with Christ and the fruits that are born from it. And then we have this idea of the fruits, which will be tested after sanctification as we enter glorification and we stand before God on the last day, having been justified, having been redeemed, having been adopted into the family of God, and having been sanctified through a lifelong process of being tested and proven and chastised and refined as silver in the fire. Now we stand before God in the third process of the building, and our works are tested to rid the building of all the wood, hay, and stubble. Our works will be tested by fire to cast away that which we thought might have been from God. It will be revealed by the fire of God's testing what was not from God, but what was of the flesh, what was of self. And it will be cast out, and whatever is left, the house is going to shrink. All the wood, hay, and stubble will be sifted out by the wise master builder, Christ himself, who will judge his church, not judge us for sin, but judge our works. Our works will be tested. They'll be judged to see what kind they are. Nothing of wood, hay, and stubble can enter heaven. Nothing of the flesh can enter heaven and be with us and Christ. It will all be sifted out, the wood, hay, and stubble, that is. And whatever is left, the gold, silver, and precious stones, that is, the works that God gave us the privilege to be a vessel, to be an instrument through which the Holy Spirit works to produce everlasting works that will follow us into heaven, works which he did through us. We're just the channel, so we can't take credit for it. But nonetheless, we will be able to enjoy those works in the sense that we get the rewards. Though he did the work and the power of God worked through us during that time to produce the fruit, he gets all the glory and credit, but he allows us to be co-laborers with him so that he gives us rewards, though he did all the work. So our labor, therefore, is not in vain in the Lord. Even though you don't have those rewards now, you were not able to see all the fruits of your labor. Some of them, yes, but not all of them. Yet we partake, we participate with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gives us rewards that we don't deserve. Can somebody praise God in their hearts to the Lord? And so the grace of fellowship and communion with God is necessary. Christianity is wonderful, but it's not enough just to do physical works. Our works are rooted in our relationship with Christ. They flow from it. They spring from union and communion. And so the work is ongoing, and the work should seriously affect the way pastors and believers view their work and the way believers perceive their work, that is, union and communion. Let me give you a few ways the building metaphor should affect how pastors and believers should view their ministry, how you should view your ministry. Number one, it's not finished yet. God is working in a supernatural way in our midst right now as individuals and as a church. His work is on our hearts, in our hearts. He is the architect, and he's using the leaders of his church as contractors. In other words, pastors and believers are working with God in constructing his building project. So it's an ongoing work. And we never stop. You can never say, well, I'm just going to settle into this lifestyle of going through the motions and just spinning my wheels and just hanging in a neutral, because right now I'm not doing well spiritually and I'm just going to keep up the outward man. You can never be indifferent or complacent to that, because if you, to that condition rather, because you instantly are taking the shifter of your spiritual engine and putting it in neutral. You instantly become blind temporarily, I hope, to the overall goal that God is continually pushing us in, and that is union and communion with Christ. Okay? You got to remember that if you stop growing in this great calling of knowing Christ and being in communion with Him, that the work is not finished. We will be growing into His image from the moment we get saved till the moment we leave this world. And if you just rest on your laurels and kick back and settle into a neutral place in your relationship with Christ, you need to understand that the church is in a process. We call it progressive sanctification. It is a process specifically designed to bring the relationship between the church and Christ into a deeper place. That's the specific growth that God has designed for His church. Not just spiritual growth that has no specific definition or goal. It's growth in our relationship with Christ. And that never stops as long as we live. And there's a subtle change that takes place when we slip back spiritually, where we are content to just let the externals prop us up. And we become blind to the urgency of maintaining union with Christ. Of course, when you get weak spiritually and you're just focusing on the outward forms of Christianity, you're not really sensitive to your relationship with Christ like you used to be. You don't miss it as much. And it means that your mind and your spiritual discernment is on a very superficial level. Your conscience has become weakened. And spiritually, you're forgetting from day to day where that place that you need to maintain in your relationship with Christ. We read in Philippians 3, verses 12 through 16. Pardon me. Not that I have already attained or already become perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. He's referring to the fact that though we will never become perfect, that holiness in this life will not be something that we will attain to, but we are always striving for it. We are always striving for it. And Paul says that he presses on, and then the divine side enters in. He says Christ Jesus has laid hold of something for him. And what is it that Christ Jesus has laid hold of? It's not sinless perfectionism in this life per se, although he says that we ought to strive for that. But he says it is this union and communion with Christ, deepening this relationship with Christ, of which holiness in our practical Christian life is a fruit. Brethren, he says in verse 13, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I haven't attained to perfect holiness, but I press on towards it because Christ has laid hold of me for the purpose of knowing Him, for the purpose of enjoying union and communion with Him. And if there is this extended, long period where I am completely oblivious to the fact that this is the very purpose for which Christ elected me, or the Father elected me, and Christ died on the cross to secure and purchase my salvation, and the Holy Spirit was commissioned to draw me so that I can specifically and deliberately deepen heart communion and union with the Savior, with the Shepherd, with the lover of my never dying soul, with the one who saved me and has kept me to this moment, then I have been forgetful to the most important purpose for which Christ has died for his church. And the Satan would love for us to forget about that constantly. And sin works with the enemy, or the enemy uses remaining corruption to send fiery doubt, fiery darts into our minds that would cause us through him and sin and the world's attractions and distractions to keep my mind off of this purpose. Some of us are getting older. You don't have much time left in your natural life, your physical life, to get on with the process of knowing Christ. So it's an ongoing work. And if you've left off, if you've put it on hold in the building process of God's building in your life, specifically with regard to communion with Christ, let's pick it back up. We're all carpenters. We're all building a building. Let's throw away the wood, hay, and stubble, and let's bring back the gold, silver, and precious stones as we weave that into the building process. All right? How do we do that, Pastor Joe? We repent of the dead works. We pull out the straw, pull out the wood. You got a piece of gold there in the building, and you praise God for that wonderful grace he gave you to know him last week, to walk with him, and to bear some kind of fruit in your life, and you're just praising him for that. But then there's a 2x4 sitting right next to that gold brick in the building. You say to yourself, what's that 2x4 doing in there? Wait a minute. That's right now. I'm trying to force this 2x4 right next to 2 gold bricks in the building that God is building in my life. What do you have to do? Get that 2x4 out of that building. God wants me to build with gold, silver, and precious stones, not with that two, not with wood, not with hay, not with stubble. Christ is not glorified with that. Somehow I am getting some kind of attention or return from that. So repentance will cause the 2x4 that you're working with right now to evaporate. You can't pull the other ones out. They'll be taken out when our works are tested before the judgment seat of Christ. But what you're working with right now, if it's of the flesh, renounce it and return to Christ and receive cleansing through his blood and say, Lord, give me more of thy Spirit, so that as I pick up right now from where I left off with walking with you, abiding in you, I can continue building with the right materials, the gold, silver, and precious stones in your building. The second thing is that we are all works in progress. We talked about this a little bit, but let me just add this. The church is built with people, by people. We are the living stones. None of us are completed, as I said, and this should cause us to show extreme patience towards other people and extreme urgency with our own relationship with Christ. Don't look at other people, because they are works in progress as well, just like us. Don't measure or compare yourself to them or by them, unless they're a good example to you. But remember, they're all works in progress, and every believer is on his own or her own path of being built up into a holy temple in the Lord. Number three, of course, there are problems in the church. Because of the ongoing and incomplete work in the church, there are obviously going to be things that don't work right. If you're building a house and you haven't turned the water on in the kitchen, obviously the dishwasher's not going to work. So don't be flabbergasted when you press the start button and nothing happens, or the kitchen floods. You see, in the church, It's a little silly to be shocked that some things are not done well, or not done properly, or not done with, or are done with faulty motivations. There are going to be distractions because the work is not complete yet. Doesn't mean it's right. Doesn't mean it's good. But if you discern these things, be an influence of good to correct those things, but don't judge. Don't be condemnatory. There's always going to be problems in the church, but as the Holy Spirit works through individuals and all of us corporately, we take our eyes off of each other. We're patient with others' weaknesses and imperfections, and we all look back to Christ, and we all ask Christ for more grace, more reformation, more revival, more sanctification, and so forth. Amen. The last thing by way of application to this idea of a building is that the people are all important. In many churches, when death and lifelessness begins to grow, we take our eyes off of the two greatest commandments, which are to love God, to know Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love one another. One of the fleshly results of being spiritually dumbed down and being emptied of spiritual life is that we take our eyes off of ministering to one another and loving one another. And so we need to realize that as we build this building called the church, and how our relationship with Christ impacts our part and place in building the building, we are never to take our eyes off of people so that we live a completely independent life in our relationship with other church members. And as you become more isolated and more separated from the life of the body, from serving one another's needs, from being in contact with one another, communicating with one another, being in a heartfelt way concerned about each other's needs and reaching out to one another to meet those needs, when you become more self-focused and independent from your relationship with the brethren, you know that you're being depleted of spiritual life and your communion with Christ is diminishing. Now, some of the reason why may not necessarily be your own fault per se, because we have lifestyles that are so busy, jobs that are so demanding. At the end of the day, when we go home and take off our coat and sit down and have dinner, many times we don't have any strength left. And that strength, especially that weakness, that lack of strength, is especially seen spiritually. We just don't have those spiritual thoughts and those desires and that drive we need to pick up and reach out to one another in love. But we need to keep fighting that battle until the Holy Spirit provides grace to help us serve when we're weak. Because when we're weak, we're strong. Okay, let's continue the next few minutes this idea of the building. So let me just review a little bit and then we'll move on. Believers are like a house under construction, and Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the foundation. And this is very important. Remember, you can't be like a gold brick in the house that just jumps off the wall and starts doing your own thing. You are being built up in a very specific environment, a very specific place. You're not being built up as a holy temple in the spirit, as a spiritual house, independent of your relationship with God in the local church. The house is a metaphor that is seen both in an individual relationship and a corporate relationship. And secondly, believers are like the Old Testament temple in that the glory of God dwells in them. The presence of God dwells in them. God specifically uses the synonym temple. He uses building or house, but then he switches back and forth using the word temple. And the temple, the Old Testament temple, is the ideal metaphor, better than just an average plain building like the one across the street, whether it be a commercial office building or a house that you live in, a wooden house that you live in, just a regular house. The temple in the Old Testament was a house of worship. It was a spiritual house. And that is the ideal metaphor when we talk about God using this symbol to describe how he's building us up. The union between Christ and his church is highly suggestive of the presence of God dwelling inside the believer. This not only speaks of marital oneness, this union between Christ and his individual people and the church also, but it speaks of our relationship specifically with the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we read in Ephesians 5 that we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. The two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery concerning Christ and the church. The Bible says, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So the idea of a building brings in with it, into it, a relationship. We're closely attached to the foundation. You cannot view the building apart from its foundation. A building is not really a good building without it resting on a foundation. The foundation causes the building to survive and exist and prosper and fulfill its purpose long term for which it was built. But if you don't have a foundation and if the building doesn't continually remain attached to the building, the building's going to suffer, it's going to accelerate in its deterioration, and it's going to fall down, and wind and rain and water is going to turn it aside. But the foundation has an intimate relationship with the superstructure in the same way as a marriage has this inward, emotional, spiritual, intellectual connection on the deepest level, where he describes it at using a human body, that we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. He describes this intimacy, this communion and union, as he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. This is so absolutely critical in our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a theological truth. It's a doctrinal truth that is unavoidable. If you have the Spirit of God and I have the Spirit of God in me, your heart, not only are you suffering conviction or enjoying conviction, not suffering conviction, but on the other hand, your heart and your mind should have this spiritual appetite longing and deepening within you. Your mind and the principle of truth that God put in you should be saying yea and amen to this, bearing witness to your mind and to your spirit that your highest calling is to be joined with Christ. Your spiritual appetite should be deepening through teaching like this. If you have the Spirit of God in you, you should be craving more of this. Even if on the other hand, you're experiencing conviction in a positive sense, your heart should be going out to Christ saying, yes, more of Christ. Yes, this is what I want more of. Yes, this is what I live for. Yes, Lord, give me the wisdom to be an overcomer more consistently in this area of my life. Amen. So there's a positive thing that the Spirit of God does in his people. Even when they hear truths that are very painful to hear, because we failed him in so often in this, and that is the Spirit of God has not forsaken us. The Lord Jesus Christ has not forsaken us. Though we have sinned, though we're not what we want to be, yet at the same time, the Holy Spirit continues to strive with us to conform us to the image of Christ. He continues to deepen and broaden and lengthen our desire for Jesus Christ, even when we fail him. And this is a sign This is a sign that you and I are not only saved, but the Lord Jesus Christ will sustain the process of constructing his building in you individually and in this church, Christ Bible Church, in spite of us. He cannot deny himself, and he will not cast his aside his blueprint, his building plans for his church, and replace it with some other purpose. Because he has decreed and determined before the foundation of the world that his church will be a holy church. His church will come to love and adore Jesus Christ throughout their entire life in this world, even though the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, even though we are constantly faced with the conflict of the flesh in the process of Christ building his church, even though we constantly cry out as Paul, "Woe is me, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Yet Christ and the other members of the Trinity, the Father and the Holy Spirit, will see their purpose for the church accomplished, which is to bring us into deeper union and communion, however so slowly, throughout our life. And there will be tokens of affirmation of this along the way, that though we can be at our worst, yet there is this principle of testimony and witness that the Holy Spirit has etched irrevocably into our hearts, that even when we are at our worst, we still love Jesus Christ and want to be like him more than anything in the world. And if God would give us grace, we would let go of everything instantly that is holding us back from that process. That's how I feel. But thank God I'm not what I used to be. I'm not what I want to be. But the only reason why I'm not what I used to be is because Jesus Christ is continuing this process in me to make me like himself and to give me more of a heart and a longing for him in my life. We're going to stop there. Don't you love the Lord Jesus? Can I ask you a question? Don't you really want more union and communion with him? Would you not cry out to him? Ask him. If you're not a Christian and you don't know anything of this precious fellowship with Christ, call upon his name. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Trust in him unto the salvation of your never dying soul. He will bring you across the river. He will part the veil and bring you into the Holy of Holies. He and he alone will translate you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Call upon him. Ask him to save you. Believe in him to save you. And never stop trusting him, however small your faith may be, until he saves you. Because the smallest faith will bring in the fullest salvation. Only by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace you are saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let your lifelong pursuit and your greatest goal and calling, your deepest hunger be for Jesus Christ. For him alone. He alone will save you. It is he alone that the multitudes who will be cast into hell on judgment day, it is Christ alone that they will finally and clearly see as their only hope for heaven. But it'll be too late for them. Oh, I pray that you would have that same insight, that riveted, focused, urgent desire to be saved by Jesus Christ only. Christ alone plus nothing. That you would come to him and cast away all your works, all of the things that you were hoping might help you to heaven besides Jesus Christ. And may your heart and mind be finally and fully open to the fact that Jesus alone can save you. And may God give you the grace to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who alone can save you. But if you are saved, with this closing word, I say to you, Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. But I also say to you, come to your Savior and mine with nothing in your hand bring, simply to his cross cling. Remind him of his promise to keep you, and tell him with the best descriptive language that your heart can provide how much you love him, how much you need him, how much he is your only desire in this world, and that you need his grace. Ask him for grace to make union and communion with him your only primary goal and focus, though you have to live in this world. Do it now. Don't wait. Do it now. Let's pray. Lord, you said, if anyone hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. You said, seek the Lord while he is near, call upon him while he may be found. We know for your people that you will never leave us nor forsake us. So we will always be found by you, and you will always seek us out and find us when we go astray. And we thank you that you do that constantly for us and in us, even every day. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for your faithfulness to your promise that nothing shall separate us from the love of God. We thank you that you are such an adorable high priest who is touched with our infirmities. We thank you that you've given to us more than or apart from anyone else, any one of your creatures, this holy stewardship to commune and know the living God, that we can know you and the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your sufferings. Behold how the Father has loved us, that he has made us children of God. Thank you, Lord. Help us. Give us your grace. That alone is the difference, your grace, that we might know you. We might deepen our union with you. We might enjoy and explore greater realms of the treasures of Christ and the pleasures of God in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.